Good morning, church.
Good morning.
There was a time when I was younger, you couldn't get me dead to talk with this many people in front of me. I mean, I was so shy and so whatever you want to call it. And finally, I got over it as I got a little bit older, but it still makes me a little nervous. So, okay, the first reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 11. If you got your Bibles out and you're ready for this. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, Benjamin was one of only two of the tribes that stayed with Israel when they had the division of the kingdom after Solomon. A Hebrew, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic, righteous, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I can now consider as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so someone to attain to the resurrection from the dead. The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, What then can we be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter answered him and said, We have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us to do? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed him, you will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left the house, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times that in the kingdom. But many of you are the first. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Amen.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Get this side. We'll go here. Buy the candy. Keep coming. There you go. Make room. Good. Did you guys ever notice I'm kind of tall? The good news is my feet still touch the ground. Yeah, I told you that. I know. Did I ever tell you that when I played basketball, I thought I was pretty good? Good, because I wasn't that very good. But I would play basketball, and I would sometimes be the tallest one on my team. Okay? And we would think we're pretty good. And we once played Marquette's, which is another college, their B team. That's what they call the not good enough for prime time. And they were so good, they outran us, they outjumped us, they outscored us, and we felt really stupid. I did. The team did. But they shamed us because I thought I was going to be tall enough and good enough, and it turned out I wasn't. Then I went to a different college, and I played on the basketball team again, and I thought, oh, good, I might be the tallest guy on the team. I'll get to play regularly. But I wasn't. There was another guy who was almost 3 inches taller than me, and he was big and muscular. And I was kind of, believe it or not, a little skinny guy at that time. Okay. And I didn't get to play all that much. You see, I was trusting in the stuff that people sometimes trust in. Some of you are strong. Some of you are good looking. Some of you are smart. Some of you are even bashful, as I say, strong, smart, and good looking. That's interesting. But here's the thing. In our sermon today, what God wants us to do is not trust in the things of the world, not put our trust in the things that we have in that sense. So will there probably someone be always taller than you? Yep. That can jump higher than you? Yep. Play basketball better than you? Yep. And so one of the things God wanted us to learn is that when we don't put our trust in those things, then he can help us and minister to us and make a difference. And so here's my encouragement to you. Enjoy who you are. Do the best you can with what you've got. And let God work out the rest for you. Because he can open up doors and opportunities in your life that I hope you enjoy. That's going to be kind of the sermon. So don't trust in those things that are of the world, because the world will never deliver on them, all right? We'll see if we can remember that, make sense out of it. Candy's behind you. Ladies first. But go quick. That's all right. Here we go. I know. We'll work it out. You're welcome, honey.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce.
You're welcome, sweetie. This section that was read to you in Matthew starts off in chapter 19. And one of the accounts in chapter 19, just prior to what I had Dave read to you, is the story of the rich young ruler. And we would say he was wealthy. And a lot of people think this is about money. And a lot of people go, oh, they're rich. What about those guys over there? And I go, that is not what this is about. This has nothing to do with that in one sense. The question is, the rich young ruler had the whole gospel backwards. What must I do to be saved? He had made the mistake. By the time we get to that passage that we read for you, that was read to you in Philippians, we now hear a totally different mindset. It says this, if anyone thinks he has confidence he can put in the flesh, I got lots more of that than anyone. But then Paul goes on to say, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of Benjamin, of knowing Christ and the surpassing grace, goodness of being found in him. Those passages, as you start to see them beginning to come together, I want you to understand Jesus had a dilemma with his disciples. They easily got into, how can I bargain with God? How can I get what I want? Right after this, you remember last Sunday, is that little section where the two brothers, James and John, say, can we have a seat on your right hand and your left? That comes in a little bit after this chapter. But the point ultimately is this, that Jesus is trying to teach them, you got nothing. And he didn't mean that as the insult. He simply said, in his analogy, he said, you know, if you don't understand this point, he goes, the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven or the kingdom of God. And I go, people always turn on the rich man. Do you understand if we have that kind of conversation? How many of you are going to eat today? How many of you are going to go home to a roof over your head? And heat, and blankets, and water that's clean enough for you to drink. And maybe some of you can even take a shower or two, or a bath, or whatever it is that you like. And you begin to understand, this isn't about richness. It's not going to define it for you in terms of wealth. Because wealth is not a problem for God. How we live my life out with my money is, but money itself or wealth is not the problem. It never has been. Abraham was loaded. Job was loaded. You know, Isaac and Jacob all were what we would call rich men. David was a rich man. Solomon was one of the richest men in the world. He's not about rich. He's about what's going on in your heart. And the rich young ruler got it wrong. So here he is, and the disciples are all with him, and they're watching him. The rich young ruler comes to him and says, "Master, teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus responds with a kind of interesting answer. He tells them, you need to obey all the commandments. You need to be faithful, all that. And he goes, "Ah, good, because that I've done since I was a young child." All right? And you begin to go, there's something not right here. Then he looks at this man, and his disciples are still listening. He says, "Oh, then you just have one thing left to do. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and I want you to hear these words. Come, follow me." Those are the same words he used when he called Peter, James, John, all the disciples. Come, follow me. Do you understand the power of the invitation? The disciples did. In fact, Peter, a little bit later on in the text that we read, has got a section in there where he says, "We left everything for you." All right, you know why he's saying that? Because he heard the young ruler say, all right, I'll have to think about it. And he walks away, and it says, because he had much wealth. So now you go, is Jesus just turning his back on this man? Or is Jesus off? He has disciples that are following him who left their nets, walked away from their boats, pulled them up on the shore, and walked away with no defined income, no wealth that he could think of or anything else. They went and they followed him. But this individual is not following that plan. He's walking away. So in the framework of this, this is a moment where Jesus begins and he has to deal with his disciples. And it goes this, after he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man in heaven. And they're stunned. You can't get a camel through the eye of a needle. I don't know if you've ever tried. That's the largest land animal probably most of the people in Jerusalem and around the places where Jesus was ministering had ever seen. The idea is you can't get into heaven, no matter how rich you are. Do you understand? The Israeli people, the Jewish people at this time, saw wealth as a blessing of God. Therefore, when they met a wealthy man, he must be a righteous man. And they got this thing so messed around that they began to do it all incorrectly and get it all wrong. And so he's pointing out, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't make it into heaven on your own. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen as easily as it is to take a camel and stick it through the eye of a needle. And everybody would go, well, that's hyperbole, of course. Everybody should know that. And he goes, you ever tried? And you go, well, that'd be foolish. He goes, yeah. Do you want to know what else is foolish? Thinking that you can get into heaven without me. Thinking that you can believe and walk and operate your life without me. Thinking that you don't need what I want to offer you. Thinking that somehow you're exempt from needing my grace, my blessing, my wisdom, my truth, everything that I want to pour into your life. So now it goes in there, and Jesus answers this with this way. The disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished. Stunned, literally. It means ongoing, mouth open, looking at one another going, did you just hear what he said? And it was dawning on them. You've got to understand, people register things and it seems to register at different levels. You know, the first time you're told you'll go to hell, it kind of registers on the surface. Next time it gets a little farther and farther and farther. This is what they're so stunned because they're realizing something. And this is a struggle for these disciples. You know it's a struggle because they keep trying to figure out who's greatest in the kingdom. They keep trying to figure out who has done enough good works to deserve the mercy and the grace of God. They keep comparing how much wealth I have to how much wealth the other part of the world has or doesn't have. And they do all the wrong comparisons functioning in the middle of these texts. And so they look and they go, who in the world can be saved then? Powerful question. If what you're saying is true, this is the background. Nobody's going to make it. We're all damned. And Jesus responds this way. Jesus looked at him. Now you've got to understand, look is a really thing. I was thinking of getting right down and going. Changes it, doesn't it? Even if she was asleep before, she wasn't. You understand? And you're looking at me because you know you're next, right? Jesus looked at him. He looked at him and goes, are you listening? Are any of you listening yet? You know, if I could walk up and individually look into your eyes, almost like Jesus was trying to communicate, there are people sitting here who aren't listening yet. They're busy with everything else our mind is capable of, or their phone is capable of, or whatever else is going on. And so into this situation, it says this, and Jesus looked at them, and he said to them, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God can actually rescue your grandchild, your wife, your husband. This is one of the few verses you can take out of context all you want, and it's always true. It's always true. With God, all things are possible. So this is meant to be an encouragement for you to understand. You may see only the darkness and the defeat and the loss and everything else, but God is whispering to the disciples, with man accompanying it, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so he carries that with him, and then it goes like this. Peter, who we know is impetuous, jumps in at this point. He says, we left everything. Take that back to the rich young ruler. What have you asked me? Give up everything you own. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Peter jumps on that, and he starts his little phrase off with, we left everything for you. What is there going to be for us? In the middle of it, you hear the me, myself, and I kind of rising up again. Right in the middle of it, you hear the very thing that the disciples are struggling with. And here's Jesus now. He could have answered in a multiple of different ways, but he's actually very tender-hearted and very sincere in this, trying to get them to grapple with, why? Because I want you to do this. I want you to put no confidence in the flesh. I want you to put, no, I'm going back into Philippians now. I'm reading from both and. Back there, he said, I don't want you to trust in your works. I don't want you to think you're good enough because you're not. I want you to understand, with man, it's impossible. If you think your works are going to get you to heaven, why don't you take this camel, take a needle, and try and stick a camel through it? Your answer to me would be, well, that's foolishness. And God whispers to you, that's what I'm trying to tell you about your good works. That's what I'm trying to tell you if you misunderstand the gift of salvation. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You're getting all messed up, and I don't need you as leaders that are eventually going to lead in the church to not understand this. You have to understand the power of the gospel, which is I can do all things, even save your most wayward friend, your most disobedient child, your most fallen away acquaintance. I can do all things. And so he goes on from there. It says, we've left everything. What are you going to give us? Jesus said to them, verily, verily, all right, that's not, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So he turns this thing and he's looking at him and he says this. And he extrapolates it to overwhelming. You know, it will be so much different. Your mind cannot even conceive it. It's 100 times better than the most loving, joyful moment you've ever experienced on earth. He's trying to grapple with them because they're busy trying to figure out what their place is in the kingdom. And here's what's fascinating. You can talk about kingdoms all you want. The kingdoms are almost irrelevant in heaven by all means, simply because you're not worried about that. All those things have vanished in terms of value, worth, and everything else. But he says, you'll get to sit on 12 thrones. And so that puts their mind at rest at that point. But more importantly, he said that final point there and saying this, if you've given up any of those, you'll inherit eternal life. And it says that point, and 100 times beyond what you've lost. So Peter hears, I gave up everything, I'll give you back 100 times more than anything you've ever given up. You get these examples once in a while. Even in the story of Lot, we have an example of the things that were taken from Lot, and those things are restored multiple times over. So he gets more animals, more things back, and he gets another set of children that obviously can't replace children the same way, but the idea is still there. And so he's creating this for these disciples. Why? Because he wants them to finally look at themselves and say, it's by grace, isn't it, Lord? Yes, Peter. We can never give up enough, can we? No, Peter. In fact, if you give up everything, you haven't lost a thing, because everything you've given up is all of limited and timely value. And so he's trying to take Peter exactly what goes on in Philippians, and where he wants them to finally look at this and say, now I'm in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss of no value compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Everything is far, of no value compared to knowing Christ. And he finishes this thought off, he goes on, of knowing Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law. What must I do, Lord, to be saved? Not a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. So the difference between what Paul is saying there as we get to Philippians and what the disciples are still feeling on this side of the cross is night and day difference. And the difference is, it's a gift. It's undeserved. Yes. You mean I can't pray enough times to earn more of God's love? No. I can't give enough money to earn God's love? No. I can't say enough things to do enough kind? No. If you think it's going to save you, you're damned. You're going to hell. If you understand the gospel and live according to that in the freedom the gospel offers you, then you can begin to sound like Paul did. I consider it all rubbish. You can have it all. These people gave it up all. They gave it all up and functioned with that kind of thing. Now, the challenge, of course, is not to grab hold of you and say, give up all your wealth. I suppose I could do that. It's not what Jesus' point is. He's not telling you to feel bad because you took a shower today or feel sad that you're going to have something for lunch. I mean, those are all things that may in the right way, in the right time, in the right context make sense. But instead, He's asking the question, are you living under law? Are you living under the rules? Are you living under the threat that comes with that? Or are you experiencing the power of the gospel? Do you understand? Knowing me and everything I have done for you, it's accomplished in you. When you pray, I want to listen. I may answer no. Dear Lord, heal my child. No. I'm taking your child to be home with me. Well, you can't do that, Lord. I don't understand why you do those things. Do you understand how this becomes part of the challenge for the disciples, but also part of the challenge for you and I? They got to a point where they said, there's nothing better than knowing Christ. There's nothing better than having Christ in my life. You can have the world and all the things of the world. And it isn't a rejection of things or the world or the difference between a soft bed and a hard rock to sleep on. It's the difference between being God's person or not getting the gospel at all. So within the framework of what we're dealing with here, the question is, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand that it's by God's love that you're invited? Come share in this sacrifice for you. This is God giving himself to you, not you bringing something that God needs. What do you have? What do I have that God needs? The answer comes back, well, I talked to two people about Jesus this week. Well, that's good. And it's not a put-down of that. It's just asking you, I come to receive what you have for me today, Lord. I come to receive what you have won for me at the cross, Lord. I come because I know when I walk through that door, I am not a well person. I know there's so many things in my life that need to be changed and healed and restored and made new. I came into this place to talk to the doctor, to ask him to change my life, to help me get healed, to receive what he has for me. And so as God approaches you in this text, please don't have a debate about money or camels through needles or any of the things people can argue about, but instead ask the question, can you, for the very same reason, say out loud, back to Philippians, put no confidence in the flesh? I just don't. I don't care what you did this week. I don't care how nice you were. If you're not saved by the precious blood of Jesus, you're damned. That's what the text is dealing with. And he wants disciples who are teaching that, who are trusting in it. And if you know it, give God the credit. Say, thank you, Jesus, for revealing it to me. Thank you for making it real in my life. Thank you that I can now say this out loud with Paul and say, I consider it all loss. It means nothing compared to knowing Christ and having an intimate relationship with Christ in my life. That's the intimacy Jesus wants to have with you. And so as we come together today to come and take communion, we're coming to receive what God has for us, the forgiveness of sins, the new life, the restoration. And in all things, as he points out, I will be giving to you more than you can possibly ask or imagine. Lord Jesus, as we approach your altar today, we're going to ask that you'd work in our lives. We're going to ask that you would minister to us and in us and through us. We're going to ask, Lord, that our walk with you would be more faithful every day. Come and bless your people. Help us to walk forward, confidently trusting in what you have for us at this place, not what we bring, and knowing that you are beyond good, beyond anything we could ask or imagine. Come and bless us all. We pray this in your name. God's people say, amen.